Well, let us turn in God's Word together to the book of Revelation, to chapter 6, on page 1239 in the Church Bible. Revelation, chapter 6, page 1239. And if you were here last Sabbath evening, then you'll remember, hopefully, that at the end of chapter 5 of Revelation, we were left breathless with anticipation. What is going to happen next? The Lamb has been enthroned over all the universe as God's mediatorial king. He has been appointed head over all things for the church. We saw how he has taken the scroll of God's purposes from the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne. And now in chapter 6, he is beginning to open the seven seals which secure that scroll. In other words, he is about to fulfill, he is about to put into practice, he is about to execute God's plan for the universe. What is going to happen next? Paradise? Peace on earth? Far from it. In John's own day, as he writes the book of Revelation, the previous 35 years had been extremely difficult. There had been earthquakes, for example, in AD 60 that had leveled many of the cities that John is writing to in the book of Revelation, the province of Asia Minor. There was the persecution by the wicked Emperor Nero in the 60s in Rome, when all kinds of unspeakable things were done to torture God's people. There was a widespread grain famine in AD 92, just a few years before Revelation was probably written. And that famine almost brought the Roman Empire to its knees. All of this has been happening while the Lamb has been in charge, while the Lamb has been holding the scroll of God's purposes for the universe. And of course, it's now 2,000 years since the Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. 2,000 years since Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father and began his mediatorial reign over the universe. But you have to say, there hasn't been, has there, very great change in the state of the world. In fact, if anything, the world seems to be going from bad to worse. The Lamb is in charge. What's going wrong? Well, the book of Revelation shows us that nothing is going wrong, and that all of these things are part of God's plan. And that plan in the scroll involves both the punishment of the wicked and the preservation of the saints. Both of those things are happening at the same time. And that's what chapter 6 and chapter 7 are describing: the punishment of the wicked, the preservation of the saints. And we're going to look at chapter 6 this morning and chapter 7 this evening. So this morning, unfortunately, is punishment, but then we have preservation to look forward to this evening. The Lamb begins to open the scroll by slitting its seven seals. The Lamb opens each of these seven seals, we're told that something momentous takes place. As each of the first four seals are opened, a different colored horse with a rider is summoned by one of the four living creatures that are around the throne of God, one of the four angels around the throne of God. These four horsemen are what are often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse is just the Greek word for revelation. It's another word for the book of Revelation. These are the four horsemen of the book of Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Each horseman is sent to bring punishment, to bring woe and suffering upon the earth. Now, these horsemen are symbolic. We're not meant to take them literally. And to understand the symbolism and the meaning of these horsemen, we need to go back to the Old Testament, because this imagery that we're going to see this morning comes from the book of Zechariah in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, where Zechariah sees four groups of different colored horses. At God's command, these four teams of horses go out pulling chariots. They're sent out over all the earth to bring judgment on the enemies of God. That's what Zechariah saw hundreds of years before. And now, John sees these four colored horses riding out again on the earth and bringing destruction again. And these four horsemen of the apocalypse have been riding out over the earth now for close on 2,000 years, ever since the ascension of Jesus Christ. They're galloping amongst the nations at this very moment, spreading havoc and disaster. You hear their hooves very clearly every time you open a newspaper and watch a news report. This chapter helps us to understand current affairs and human history. So let's look at these four horses in turn. First of all, the rider on the white horse, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to call this rider military conquest. The rider on the white horse is military conquest. Let's read together verses 1 and 2. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now in Zechariah, where these horses first appear, the colors of the horses are not particularly important, but they are important here. John gives them symbolic significance in Revelation. A white horse was a symbol of conquest. Victorious generals and emperors rode in triumph on white horses. But it's not just the color that we need to depend on. We're told that this rider rode out conquering and to conquer, or we could translate it, bent on conquest. We're told that he's given a bow. That's a symbol of warfare in the Old Testament. And he's given a crown, a victory wreath, which is given to the triumphant conqueror. So in other words, this horseman, this rider, is an invincible soldier. No one can stand up against him. It's a picture of the desire to conquer that drives nations to war. It's rife throughout the earth. The United Nations was founded in 1948 with the aim of bringing together the nations of the world after World War II. But do you know, there hasn't been one single day of peace on earth since the United Nations was founded. You see this horse's tracks all over the world. You see it in the war zones of Afghanistan and Syria and Iraq. Every time you hear of the outbreak of another war, you're meant to think of the rider on the white horse, military conquest. But then secondly, we have the rider on the red horse in verses 3 and 4. And we could call this horse civil bloodshed. Civil bloodshed. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. This horse is bright red, or blood red. Again, the color is very fitting, because this horseman is given the power to take peace from the earth, to make men slay one another. And this word slay in the original is a very violent word. And it's not a word from the battlefield. It's not a word to do with war. It's more personal than that. It's the word that's used for one man slaughtering, murdering another man in cold blood. In other words, this horseman has the power to stir up violence and hatred and strife. Peace between people is taken away so that they turn on one another. We're not thinking about wars. We're not thinking about military conquest now. We're thinking about murders. This horseman causes the kind of civil strife that we are all too familiar with here in Northern Ireland. This horseman has been riding down through our country lanes and towns and villages for decades. This horseman is responsible for terrorist atrocities and suicide bombings and the massacres that we've heard of by Boko Haram and the Taliban and Al-Shabaab and ISIS. They are the work of this blood-red horseman. You think of Dylan Roof shooting 9 people in that church in Charleston. You think of the shootings at that Tunisian hotel. Think of just this past week, Vester Flanagan shooting dead that reporter and the cameraman in Roanoke. It's the work of the rider on the red horse, taking peace, making men slay one another. It's part of the judgment of God, giving man over to do evil. The white horse, the red horse. Thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, we have the rider on the black horse, which is famine. The rider on the black horse, famine. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. When the third seal is opened, a black horse comes out, and its rider is holding a pair of scales. Not scales of justice. These are scales that are used for rationing food. The kind of scales that are needed when there's a shortage of food and grain. That's the affliction that this rider brings on the earth. And in case we're in any doubt about that, it's made clear by the voice of the Lamb himself, who speaks in verse 6. He gives instructions to the third horseman. The first instruction is this, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, what does that mean? Well, a quart of wheat was enough food to feed one person for one day. And how much does it cost? One supply of food for one person for a day costs a denarius. In other words, a day's wages. In other words, an astronomical price. A denarius for a quart of wheat was 8 to 16 times more than the normal price for a quart of wheat. This is what happens, isn't it? When there's a famine, food becomes ridiculously expensive. Remember that story of the siege in Jerusalem in 2 Kings 6:25, where a donkey's head was sold for an exorbitant amount of money because there was a famine, and people would spend anything to get anything that had any kind of nutritional value at all. That's what is the work of this horseman. And I wonder, have you been aware of the recent global wheat shortages? Back in 2006, 2007, 2008, because of droughts in the big grain-producing countries, the price of wheat worldwide rose by 136%, and it led to rioting in many, many places. There are now 7 billion odd mouths to feed in the world. But apparently the production of staple foods, according to one study at least, has already peaked and is now decreasing. There is less food available and more people who need food. And famine, which affects this delicate balance, is the work of the rider on the black horse. The second thing the lamb says is 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Barley wasn't quite as nutritious as wheat, so 3 quarts of barley were needed to feed one person or one family for a day. And it also costs a day's wages. In other words, it's like a pan loaf costing £60. All your money, everything you earn, has to go on buying just a few crumbs to stay alive. Famine. And yet, it's clear that the horseman is not being given a free hand. He's not allowed to do as he pleases. The exact terms of the famine are set by the lamb. These measurements are very, very precise. And then he's commanded not to damage the oil or the wine. In other words, he's not allowed to affect the olive harvest or the grape harvest. His power is limited by the lamb. The scroll is in the lamb's hand, not in the hand of the rider on the black horse. And that brings us then lastly to the fourth horse, death. The rider on the pale horse, death, verse 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. We don't have to guess or supply the name of the fourth rider because it's given to us in verse 8. Death. And again, the color of the horse is appropriate. It's a pale horse. And actually, the original really means pale green, grayish green. It's the color of death. It's the color that you turn as your life is ebbing away. It's the color of a corpse. And behind this rider trails Hades, we're told. And that's just a symbolic way of describing the realm of the dead. A hungry, devouring, open grave comes behind this horse and its rider, gobbling up all the bodies that the rider is mowing down. It's a horrible, gruesome, ghastly image. And this fourth rider really sums up all the horsemen. This rider's given the power to kill. And there are 4 weapons that are particularly noted in his arsenal: sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. And those are not just chosen at random, because when you read through the Old Testament, again and again, those 4 causes of death come together in a kind of formula describing the judgment of God. Ezekiel 14:21, for example. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: "How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my 4 dreadful judgments, sword and famine and wild beasts and plague, to kill its men and their animals." The rider on the pale horse is death. Now, what does all of this mean, these 4 horsemen? It means that Jesus Christ is judging the earth. It means that he's judging the earth now, today, already. It means that these things that we've been thinking about, these horrible things, are expressions of the Lamb's wrath against sin and unbelief. Psalm 7, verse 11 says this, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow, he has prepared his deadly weapons, he makes ready his flaming arrows. These are the deadly weapons that we've just been reading about, these four horsemen of the apocalypse. Jesus is sending them now. Our God is a God who expresses his wrath every day. Now, Jesus is going to come, as we were thinking earlier, on the last day to fully express his wrath against sin. And on that last day, every unbeliever will be everlastingly punished, and every believer will be completely and eternally vindicated. But you see, Jesus is not storing up all his wrath and judgment until the last day. He's expressing his wrath now, in these lesser measures, here and now. And that makes sense, doesn't it? How strange it would be if Jesus never once gave any sign of anger against the human race until the day of judgment. That's not the evidence that we see when we look in the world around us, is it? It would be almost unfair, wouldn't it, if God were to treat the human race like that. If this world were a lovely place where there were no signs of anything that ever went wrong, and then suddenly one day, out of the blue, with no warning whatsoever, Jesus Christ tore the sky apart and descended in judgment. All of these things, these riders that are being sent out now to punish the earth in a limited way, they are expressions of the wrath of the Lamb, which will one day be fully and unrestrainedly poured out everlastingly upon all unbelievers. Now, it may be that there's a question that's in your mind. Haven't these things always happened? There have been famines and plagues and wars almost from the very beginning. How does Jesus opening the seals, the first four seals anyway, how does Jesus unleashing the four horsemen change anything? What new thing does that introduce into human history? And if that's a question that has been in your mind, then let me try to explain it or answer it like this. The four horsemen are really just a picture of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. In fact, B.B. Warfield once said that everything in Revelation is really just an expansion of what Jesus says in the Gospels. But this is what Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 8. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. As you get closer to the end of history, as you get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, you will see earthquakes and famines and wars. And you say, well, how is that any help? These things have always existed. But Jesus says these are the beginnings of birth pains. And the point about birth pains is that they get closer together, they get more intense as you get closer and closer to the end, as the birth approaches. And that's the same pattern that you see actually in the book of Revelation. The seven, there are different series of judgments, and they get more intense as the book goes on. So there are seven seal judgments, which affect a quarter of the earth. And then there are seven trumpet judgments, and they affect a third of the earth. And then there's a series of seven thunder judgments which are cancelled, but which it's, very likely would have affected a half of the earth. And then you've got the climax in the seven bowl judgments which affect the whole of the earth. The judgments are getting more intense. They're getting closer together as the end approaches. And I think that's what we're meant, that's how we're meant to understand these four horsemen of the apocalypse. These judgments come in the last days. And the last days, according to the New Testament, is all the time between the comings of Jesus. The first coming and the second coming. All that period of time the New Testament calls the last days. And these judgments characterize the whole of that time. But as you get closer to the second coming of Jesus, these judgments increase in their intensity as the end gets closer. And so it's not surprising, is it, when we learn that the 20th century, the one that has just finished, was by far the bloodiest century in all of human history. And we're meant to pay attention to these things. We're meant to know our history. We're meant to look out for the signs. Jesus says, be on your guard. Watch for these signs. Because these signs indicate that we could very well be entering into the last few years of human history. Now, Jesus' return is imminent. It could happen soon. And we're meant to be on the lookout for these signs. The four horsemen. Well, that brings us lastly then to the fifth and sixth seal. In verses 9 to 11, we have the cry of the suffering church. The cry of the suffering church. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So the four horsemen are galloping across the world. They are bringing God's judgment every day upon the earth. And all this time, Christians are still suffering and dying at the hands of the wicked. And as the fifth seal is opened, John sees in his vision the souls of Christian martyrs under the altar in heaven. Now, why are they under the altar? Well, that's not exactly clear. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifices was poured out under the altar, at the base of the altar. And that might be the symbolism here, that the blood of these saints has been poured out like a sacrifice. But the point is that they are praying, and they're asking that God will judge the dwellers of the earth and avenge the blood of the martyrs. How much longer, Lord, before you put an end to all of this? And the Lord's answer to the martyrs' cry comes in three ways in the rest of the chapter. First of all, in verse 11, they're given white robes. Now, you might not think that's much of an answer. How is a new coat supposed to help someone who has been martyred for their faith? But it's a symbol of purity and innocence. It's as if Jesus is saying to these martyrs, the world has blackened your name. The world has regarded you as scum. You're the dregs of humanity. They counted you worthy of death. But that's not what God thinks about you. God overturns the world's verdict and says, you are noble and pure and innocent in my sight. You are worthy of honor. It's a token, it's a promise of vindication to come. So there's a white robe. And then in verse 11, there's an exhortation. An exhortation. Be patient for a little bit longer. Vindication is going to come. And John sees that the way that God measures time, the way that God measures human history, is by the number of martyrdoms of Christians. And there's a fixed number. And once the last saint in history has died for their faith, then the day of judgment will come. The Romans dated their calendar by their chief public officials every year. God measures time by the death of his martyrs. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. White robes, exhortation, but then thirdly, judgment. Verses 12 to 17. The sixth seal is the final answer to the martyr's prayer. The day of judgment is what is being described in these verses. And it is the ultimate horror story. It's picture language. Don't have time to read through it now, but read it this afternoon. The things that are being described here, it's symbolic, it's picture language. But no picture can ever really do justice to the horror of the day of judgment. And that's underscored in verses 15 to 17 when John sees the effect of God's coming on the earth's inhabitants. There are seven different groups that are mentioned. Seven, you remember, is the number of fullness and completeness. In other words, this is the whole human race represented here. God's judgment comes on everyone, regardless of social distinction. Nobody gets any special treatment. Nobody escapes. Kings and presidents will be here. Billionaire tycoons will be here. Five-star generals and A-list celebrities will be there on the day of judgment. The people who think now that they run the world, the high rulers, the fancy lawyers and the sophisticated socialites, the people that think that they're in charge, they will be here cringing in terror on the day of judgment. The university professors, the ardent atheists. And then at the other end of the social spectrum, we read about slaves and commoners as well. The man or the woman who's too busy watching TV, or too busy with his work or his family, or with his sport, or with clubbing and drinking to bother about Jesus Christ. Everybody will be here. The whole human race will be here, suddenly brought face to face with the Lamb in judgment. And they will be utterly, utterly terrified. There will be nowhere to hide. They're crying out for the hills and the rocks to fall on them and hide them, but there is nowhere to hide. And no amount of money and no amount of intelligence and no amount of technology or fame or military hardware, none of those things will be any use on that terrible day of judgment. You see how all of this answers the cry of the martyrs. How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? And the answer is, the day is coming when every human being would give anything, anything, to be on the side of the martyrs. And it will be too late. Just a little while, and the whole human race, the whole universe, will witness the vindication of the righteous and the judgment of the ungodly. Justice will be done. Justice will be seen to be done by the whole universe in just a little while. That's the Lord's ultimate answer to the prayer of the martyrs. And that would have been such a comfort and such an encouragement, wouldn't it, to John's readers? These Christians suffering in Asia Minor. Take heart. Live every moment of your life in the light of that great and wonderful and terrible day. And when this is the encouragement for us today as we suffer for our faith, maybe not in the extreme ways that some of our brothers and sisters have to do and have had to do, but we do suffer for our faith. And when the world mocks, when the world persecutes, remember this passage and tremble for them and pity them, Because the day will come very, very soon when they would give 1,000 worlds, 1,000 lives to have what you have. To come back here to this world and to swap places with you. And that's the thing. That's a thing to remember. It's a very solemn and sobering thing to remember. But when the world persecutes you, when you're hated, when you're despised, whatever the world does to you, no matter how bad it is, no matter how much it hurts you, and it does hurt, it is so very painful. But no matter how hard it is, no matter how sore it is nothing, nothing compared to what will be done to them on the day of judgment in a very little while. And I have to say, if you're not a Christian here this morning, surely the application of this to you is very, very obvious. You see where you're heading. Look again at these great generals and kings of the earth. Verse 15. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" If you're not a Christian, that is a glimpse into your future. One day, that's going to happen to you. We read earlier of that prophecy, of that anonymous prophet, of how 300 years on Jeroboam's altar would be destroyed, and how the priests would be sacrificed on it. And it was fulfilled in every detail. Because God's word always is fulfilled in every detail. And this part of God's word will be fulfilled in every detail. Surely you don't want this for yourself. And you have time now, this day, to do something about it. On that day, it will be too late. On that day, there will be no more mercy. On that day, there will be no more repentance. But today is still a day of grace. And you can change your destiny today. This day of wrath will be very soon, Jesus says, but it is not yet. But who knows when it will come? Please, please don't think that we're just playing a little religious game when we meet here week by week, that this is a little religious club. We're talking about the eternal destiny of your soul. We're talking about where you are going to be forever. And forever. It doesn't get more serious than this. You don't want to be one of those on that day screaming in terror for the mountains and the rocks to hide you. What a tragedy it would be if someone here today who heard this message, who was warned about this, who was given this glimpse into the future, went out from here, just shrugged it off, brushed it to one side, and said, "I don't need to bother about any of that. I'll be fine." That's a lot of nonsense. What a tragedy if one of you should make that mistake today. Just a little longer. Those are words of inexpressible hope and comfort for the believer. Or they are words of terror and dread for the unbeliever. And each one of us needs to be very clear today which category we are in. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity, the uncompromising clarity of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, in your grace and mercy, warn us of judgment to come. Not in order to terrorize us and torment us, but in order to save us, so that we might flee the wrath to come. And Father, we thank you for this revelation of your purposes, of what you are doing in the world, in history. We thank you, Lord God, that there are so many evidences all around us that you are angry with human beings and that you are bringing your judgment upon the world. Father, we're conscious that that is just a small down payment of the full wrath to come when Jesus returns again. Father, we thank you that there is still the possibility of repentance and forgiveness and mercy. And we pray, O God, now for those whom we know, those whom we love so dearly, who are not Christians, those who, unless they change their attitude and repent and cry to Christ for mercy, those who will be screaming on the day of judgment for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Father, we pray for any who may be here today who are not Christians, who are still rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you will stop them in their tracks this day, that this will be the last day of their rebellion and the first day of new life in Christ. We pray that you will have mercy upon them. Pray that you will change them for their sake and for your greater glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.